So the first thing I want to ask you to do is to exercise your thinking this morning. I want you to take about 45 seconds and talk with your neighbor about what it means to be a child of God. If I asked you to talk about your favorite rapper or your favorite sports team or anything like that, you'd be going off already. So let's start and go ahead and take a minute. What does it mean to be a child of God? Tell your neighbor. Have a conversation about it. What does it mean to be a child of God? It's important you have an idea of what it means to belong to Jesus, because that's what we're talking about this entire weekend. So last night we discussed Paul and some of his history and how he was changed by experiencing the acceptance of Jesus. And not only that, but he also experienced the acceptance of the people whom he was trying to persecute. And then we went on and we talked about the master. And you were familiarized with what it meant to have the mind of Christ. Meaning basically that you put other people before yourself and that you love sacrificially. Exactly what Jesus did for us. And we also spoke about the manner of the master with people. We talked specifically about his way with the sinner, his way with the sick, and his way with socially outcast. Now, you need to know something about Jesus in case you ever missed it before. You need to recognize, and you could do this just by reading through the Gospels, any single one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you will find that Jesus had a preference for people who were broken. And man, I am thankful for that because that's just what I was. And even today, I call myself a joyfully recovering broken mess because Jesus loves me no matter who I am. And he loves you as well. But my hope was that last night, you'd see Jesus' way of redeeming the world, and that in some deep place in your heart, you'd make space for Jesus. That you would have a greater desire, a hunger, a thirst even, to be something more than a Christian in quotation marks, but to be a child of God. And along that lines, we're going to continue this morning, because today we're going to continue that journey through the letters of Paul to the churches. In fact, we're going to take a quick look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And here's what it says. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should die. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, key words, if anyone be in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Tell your neighbor whom you were just speaking to, the old is gone. No, you said it like you're asking a question. Tell them The old is gone. Look at the person behind you and say, the new has come. Now give them a high five. Oh, man, that was so bad. Okay, let's try that again. Look at the person next to you and say, the old is gone.
The old is gone.
Look at the person behind you and tell them, the new has come.
The new has come.
Tell them louder, the new has come.
The new has come.
Now give them a high five. There we go. Good. So, by the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, his life had been revolutionized. For him, it was truth that the old was gone, the new had come. Because he was, up until that point, he was a killer and a persecutor of anyone who believed in Jesus. But now, he had become a believer in Jesus. And not only that, by this time, he was considered an apostle, a missionary, a leader of leaders. And whenever there was a problem in the churches, someone would tweet Paul, and after that, he would pretty much blow up their mentions. Kind of happened like that. But that's how we ended up with all of these letters from Paul, which we call epistles. They were pretty much Paul's written responses to questions from the churches. And this time, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to them about the mission of the church and what it should be that they are doing. What their mission is, the ministry of reconciliation. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, get busy about sharing the gospel. He speaks to them also about the importance of offerings. He essentially tells them God loves a person who gives with gladness. And also, you'll find, if you were to read through the entire book, that he was dealing with some haters, some people who really didn't know whether or not he was truly called to be an apostle. And so those are kind of the three things that he's handling as he writes to the church in Corinth. Now, he was in Ephesus when he wrote this book, but it's written to believers who are in Corinth, which is happens to be near modern-day Greece. Now, Corinth was kind of like a Las Vegas kind of place. It was a party town. People went to Corinth so they could sow their oats and do something that they would have to repent for later. That's kind of the vibe of where or what Corinth was about. And a lot of the believers who were there had rejected their old way of life, and now they had come into the realization of Christ dying for them and setting them free. And in chapter 5, Paul writes to all believers for all times, but especially those in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and he says to them that all of them, because they are in Christ, they are new creations. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a new creation. So I was 21 years old, and I had been in the U.S. Army for 4 years. I entered the Army married and with a family, but that went south. My wife took my baby daughter and left. And so there I was alone, 1,000 miles away from my hometown. And by this time, I had ruined all of my relationships with friends and family. They said that I drank too much, that I was out of control. And you know it's bad when even your grandmama won't answer the phone when you call. It was bad. And I was so overwhelmed with guilt and depression. And so on October 28th, 1998, I decided to end my life. So I wrote a letter to my mom. I remember that because it was her birthday. And I put on my uniform and I put on my dog tag so that somebody could identify my body. And I drove to a very high bridge just outside of my post at Fort Drum, New York. And 3 times that day, I went to that bridge, and I kept saying, okay, all right, next time I'm going to come back.
And I'm going to get it over with.
I'm tired of this depression. I'm tired of this hurt. I'm tired of this feeling that I'm experiencing. And so the third time I went back and I parked my car in the middle of the road, left the door open and everything. And I said, this is it. It's all over with. And so I walked to the edge of the bridge and I remember turning around because I hadn't noticed before. But now I started to notice that people were slowing down just to get around my car. They would look at me and keep going. Nobody stopped. And they just kept going. And that fact made me feel even more useless and alone. And so over the guardrail, I climbed. I was a mess, crying profusely. And I stood up, and just as I began to rock forward on my boots, I was standing on my tippy toes. And I can't say that I heard the voice audibly, but what I can say is that it rocked my soul from the inside. And it said, I never left you. And I don't remember much about the next 15 minutes. But what I do remember is that there was a church that I would pass every day on my way to and from work. And it was right around the corner from that bridge. And I thought, you know, I remember when I was younger, I used to worship Jesus. He's kind of a master at this. And I think that's who I heard a few moments ago. And so I drove over to that little church, and the parking lot was empty. And all I did was sat on the porch. And I was crying my eyes out. There was nobody else there. But little did I know that the pastor was inside, and he was watching me through the window. And eventually he came outside and he put his arms around me and he started to pray against depression and suicide and alcoholism. He did not even know my name. But it was later that evening that I gave my life to Jesus once for all. I need to tell you today that the old Marion is dead. He lost his life on the bridge that day in 1998. And now this new creation has come. Everything about the man that you see before you today is hidden in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. Everything about my life is hidden with God in Christ. Tell your neighbor, in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. And this one thing I know, that Jesus has never and will never leave me. And friends, you need to understand today that he has never left you, not once. And he will never leave you, not once. He didn't leave me when I tried to run him off. He didn't leave me when everyone else was gone. He was still there. And in my preaching, in my teaching, my lecturing, my writing, there's always this theme of God's presence never leaving, never abandoning his people, because that's my testimony. And I know that he's not in the habit of leaving the people that he calls his children. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said to the believers, lo, I am with you, even till the ends of the earth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I quoted it a minute ago, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Your God will never leave you. You can be in the pits of hell, friends, and he's going to be right there with you. That's exactly what Psalm 139 is about. You formed me in the womb. You know me. I can make my bed in the depths. Even there, your hand will guide me. He will never leave you. Listen, Jesus went to the cross so that we could be made new and convinced of His presence, that nothing could separate us from the love of God. And just as my belief in Jesus convinces me primarily that He'll never leave me, I believe that Paul's major and most important belief about Jesus is that, like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, when you accept Him, He does away with the old you and makes all things new. You become a new creation in Christ. It's not just a fairy tale story of the church. This is beyond your first junior soldier class. This is the truth of the gospel. From beginning to end, God is changing the nature of people when He invades their hearts with His Spirit. It's what He does from the beginning to the end. And even today, He still does that. Did you know, this is what reminds me that Jesus is still alive and sits at the right hand of the Father. Because He said, if you pray to Me, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. Now, what's funny about that, what I catch in my mind is that every time someone's life changes, every time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and their friends and family sit back and say, what happened to Marion? What happened to Bob? What in the world happened to Melissa? They're an absolutely different person. The old is gone, the new has come. It's because of the work of the Spirit. Whenever you pray and ask Jesus, Lord, change me. I want to be more like You. The way that He does that is by sending the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you, to take up residence in you. And what happens is the outgrowth of the fact that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And that's why I know He's alive, because every time you pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you, every time you pray that you would be changed from the inside out, He listens and He answers. You need to understand today that if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. And that's Paul's theology. If you were to just boil it all down, he would say, listen, above everything, you need to know that Christ died for the world. And when you become a child of God, there's going to be a kind of reformation that happens in you. You won't be the old person you were. You would become new in Christ. And if I had to identify any verse that is kind of the thesis of Paul's theology, it would be the one that we read right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You are a new creation when you are in Christ. You've been reformed, reshaped, redeveloped, renewed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's what He does. In fact, that's what He wants to do with you today. Some of you, you weren't even sure that you'd be able to make it to youth councils, but here you are. Why? Because God wants to speak to you. He wants to do a new work in you. You are not in the world. You are in Christ, Paul would say. You're not in despair or depression or even in difficulty. Your primary position as a believer, as a child of God, is that you are in Christ. You're not even in denial. What you are is in Christ. And when you are in Christ, everything about you becomes new. And when you read Paul's letters, if you were just to go through all of them, you would find that he is captivated by the privilege of being in Christ. To him, that's the most important thing. Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. He was jailed. He was arrested. He was taken to court. He ultimately lost his head because of his belief in Jesus. But he said, none of that matters to me. As long as I can be found in him. And he wrote to convince believers back then. And the Holy Spirit works in your heart to convince you now that no matter who you are or where you are in your life or what you are going through, you have power and resilience and everything you need in Christ. Anyway, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or danger or sword or persecution or nakedness or famine? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, powers, depths, heights, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. If Paul were in a doctoral program, his dissertation would be titled, In Christ. If Paul were a studio boy selling mixtapes out of the back of a Honda Accord on the strip, the name of his mixtape would be called Chillin' in Christ. Everything for Paul was about being in Christ. In fact, most of Paul's letters, for all time and for every place and for every believer, he was trying to help them understand their position of being in Christ. Look at your neighbor and ask him, are you in Christ? Ask him again because they didn't answer you. If they said yes, drive them a fist bump. Say, me too. Listen, nobody can tell me that Paul was not obsessed with the idea of being in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it is because of God's grace that you are in Christ. Colossians 3, chapter 3, he writes, your life is hidden in Christ. Philippians 4 and 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to him who is in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you have been brought to fullness, friends, in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, you who were far have been brought near in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ. Romans 6, chapter 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, all will be made alive in Christ. And just as we're reading today, if anyone is in Christ, behold, my brothers and sisters, the old is gone, the new has come. The old things are passed away, all things have become new. And I need to let you know today that even if you're going through the most difficult time in your life, even if you're struggling with self-doubt, all kinds of things that are happening at home, or even in your mind, things that you cannot share with anyone for fear of judgment, listen to me. I need you to understand. You need to remember that you are more than a conqueror in Christ. And as a believer, it should be your focus to live your life and to go deeper and to learn about and rejoice in Jesus because you have been found in Him. That is what your position is as a believer. You are in Christ. You have something that not everyone has when you have Christ and Christ has you. Let me ask you a question today. Have you given your life to Christ? Is your name written in the book of life? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Is your life hidden in Christ? Dear friends, I need you to understand that Jesus came so that we could be reconciled to God, so that you and I could be reformed and reshaped and renewed and found in Christ. My question for you today, as Bella Reeve comes to close us out with worship, is where are you found? Is it true for you? Is it true for you? Today, are you found in Christ? Not found in the Salvation Army? Not found in church? Not found in uniform? But found in Christ? Is that your testimony? Is that who you are? Would you stand with me today as we begin the time of response? Would you close your eyes with me? I want you to look deep inside today. Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus since you were a little kid. Maybe you have been to church thousands of times in your life. But you realize today that the way that you act, the way that you interact, the way that you react is conduct unbecoming of someone who is found in Christ. And today you realize that your position is somewhere to the left or right, maybe kind of close, maybe far away. But you realize that you have a need to be found in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Maybe since last youth councils, you came up here and you cried it out. And you said, I don't want to be the same person that I was before. But in the 12 months since, you started a slow drift away. And now you realize this is your revival weekend. It's time for you to set things straight. Say, I don't want to be found in those places or in that state of mind anymore. I have a hunger and a thirst, a desire to be found in Jesus, in Him alone. Well, today, dear friends, why wait? Why wait? Today you have the opportunity, just by faith, to come and say, Lord, I've wandered, but I want to be found in You, and I want You to be found in me. Would you come today? Would you come today? You want to be made new, come today. If you want to be found in Him, come today. Now, come. Don't worry about who's to your left, to your right, what people are going to think, what people are going to wonder. Is he or she caught up in some sin? That's not their business. It's yours. It's between you and Jesus. And He wants to handle it today. As we worship, please know that the altar is open. Someone will meet you here to pray with you if you come. Friends, may your life be found in Christ.